Well, you'll see why when we hear it. Let's read it together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Actually, I want to do something different. You know that part where it says, for His steadfast love endures forever? You guys are going to say that. You know what your part is. Whenever your part shows up, I want you to read that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Good Lord, I could melt right now. Is that awesome? We should leave. That's it. What can I say after this? This is so stupendous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the encouragement of it. Here are these words written, 3,000 years ago. Words that, every other word like that old should be dusty and musty and incoherent to us. But your word works through us with great power, this great wind and freshness and life that accompanies your word into the hearts of those you have called. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for shining your light in us, for opening our eyes to see, for opening our ears that we can hear. Lord, do that this morning for us. Help us to see on this Palm Sunday as we look back to that day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Let us know who we are this morning and hear your call in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seriously, what a psalm. I'm inspired in the very reading of it. One of the things that I always found difficult about this psalm, I'll be honest with you, does a lot of that psalm seem familiar? Sort of like we're saying it every week in various ways. Oh, it's like, this is the day the Lord has made, and then you know what the answer is. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. The stone that the builders rejected, that's become the cornerstone. There's so many parts, it could read like a best hits. When I was a kid, I don't know if you guys, I had lots of albums with that are best hits of all these kind of things. And this is like a best hits of the Psalms. It just kind of bounces through with an effect on me sometimes that it's actually hard to read it for what it is, if that makes sense. It's almost distracting because it's so familiar that sometimes it could seem bumpy as I'm reading through in an awesome way. So what I wanted to do this morning is maybe read through this again, but It's something I learned in seminary. How do we read the Old Testament? How do we read the Psalms? Because we know that how we read it today is slightly different, perhaps, than the way they were reading it then. Why? What's the big difference? Jesus. And so what I wanted to do is start by reading this psalm maybe the way it would have been understood at first. What was the situation when this psalm was written? Let's read through and see it from Old Testament eyes. And then let's come back through the same psalm and see what Jesus does to it. And then let's come to ourselves and look back in light of Jesus to this psalm. All right? If that sounds complicated, sorry. But let's do that. Take a look at the first couple of verses there, where he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," right? "For his steadfast love endures forever," and so on. The first four verses of this psalm are kind of a unit, and they're where the singer, this person, is calling Israel. Something wonderful has happened, as we're going to see, and as so often in the psalms, he's calling everybody, to come celebrate with him. "I want you to acknowledge that our God is good. Oh, come, let's give thanks to God." Why? Because he's awesome, right? His steadfast love endures forever. And I wanted to talk about that word steadfast love. You know, this steadfast love translated there a couple of times. This is one of the most important words that we get in the Hebrew Bible. If you know anything in Hebrew, this is a good word, chesed, which is, it's hard to translate. This is why I'm sharing this with you. It's such a huge and important word. Steadfast love is how the ESV does it. But it also has a sense of kindness, right? Of goodness, loving kindness, mercy. Unfailing love is how the NIV often translates it. It's this sense of, like, agape, you know, the Greek word of God's just wonderful, outpouring, complete and perfect love. But in some sense, it's even more than that, if you could say such a thing. Because if you could think sometimes of love being abstract, it'd say, well, you know, God loves everything. But there's something in this chesed which is like, oh no, this is personal. He loves me. He loves you. It's this kindness which is personal. It's beautiful. It's one of the most astonishing and beautiful ideas in Scripture, that God loves us with a delighting love for his people. That word kindness in English, this is English, not in Hebrew, but kindness, you remember, what does it sound like? Kin. And this is interesting. What does kin mean? Family. So when we're kind to one another, when we're kind to each other in this congregation, what we're doing is treating one another as family. And this is what is being told here. It's like God is in his kindness to us, which the world looks at as askew. But when God is kind to us, he's treating us as his children, as his very family. And when we're kind to one another, we're abiding in that family dynamic that God has set up for us. So I just wanted you to really appreciate that word. To me, steadfast love is a good attempt to get at this idea, but it's also clunky. That's my personal opinion. I don't know how you feel. I'm embarrassed to say I was changing my mind this morning as I was coming. It's like, I'm not sure I agree with what I just say here, but I'm going to say it anyway. His steadfast love endures forever. See, the more I say that, the more I'm kind of liking it. His steadfast love endures forever. Yeah, but there's other ways to say it, right? In NAS, his loving kindness is everlasting. Terrible. I mean, in terms of if you want to have the congregation reading it. Better, NIV, his love endures forever. Ah, or my favorite, KJV, King James Version, his mercy endureth forever. Isn't that nice? Mercy endureth forever. But do you get the idea? This is what we're saying when we repeat this. Sometimes, I suppose I like the NIV in its simplicity, but I just want you to know this. When you hear that word, when you read in the ESV or NIV, this idea of steadfast love, it is one of the most beautiful concepts in Scripture. His steadfast love is forever. It is personal. It's for you. What you're saying is that God's love for me as a son or daughter of the kingdom of God is forever. Ooh, that's nice. All right. Now, he's calling people to worship and to praise with him, to give thanks. Why? Well, now he's going to set it forth in these next several verses. He says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord." That's why I want you to, you know, come thank the Lord with me. "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Hey, what can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on all those who hate me." It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. What's he saying here? I mean, it's a battery of wisdom, isn't it, as you look at this? And this is wisdom for us as well as for those first readers. What's the first thing? I called on the Lord in my distress. If there's any theme that's all through Scripture, it's that. What do you see? People in distress. Why are people in distress? Like we said before, because we're sinners in a broken, fallen world, separated from God. Here we were designed to be in the presence of God, to know His blessing, to live forever. But on account of our sin, we're separated from God. We can't even be in His presence without dying. This is the situation of the world. We're separated from God. In our distress, we call on the Lord, and what? He answers. This is an extraordinary affirmation. It's like what Jesus says. It's this thing that we have to remember, that we forget. It seems so obvious. We know it is a lesson here, but to call out on the Lord, to call on the Lord in our distress, to draw nearer to Him and not further, to ask and to seek and to knock on the door, because the God will answer us. And what does He do when He answers us? He sets us free. This idea of setting us free, of liberating us from that which enchains and keeps us in bondage. The Lord, one of my favorite things from last week is when, I don't know about you, but when Anise said this, it just, if I weren't Presbyterian, I was about to jump up and throw up my hands. I was a little worried about him at points. I'm not sure about how Presbyterian he is, but that's another story. I was ready to jump up at one thing he said. And that's when, do you remember he was saying, and I think it was October of 1979, the Lord took away my fear. Do you remember that? And put a little boldness in me. And that spoke right into my heart. I know exactly what he's talking about. Brothers and sisters, it is God's wonderful joke. I never thought I'd be standing here in front of people with such assurance saying anything like I'm doing right now. The Lord, in 1993, and again in 2003, took my fear away from me and gave me this little bit of boldness that I could proclaim. This is what the Lord does. He takes this fear from us. To be in the presence of the Lord. Have you had this experience of being close to the Lord and that sweet communion? And it's hard to describe, but those fears you feel, the anxieties which loom so large, all of a sudden you're in the presence of His light and something far vaster than any of the darkness that you were afraid of. And you know that you're safe and that all will be well. Why? Because He is God and He's bigger than all of this and He's faithful. Like you can't even begin to believe. Amen? This is the truth of the gospel, that our God calls us to faith as we trust in Him and draw near to Him into that light. He removes our fear. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's a permanent condition. But when you are in the communion, that sweet presence of the Lord, this is His promise. You call on Him, He answers, He sets us free. And that's great. What are we not afraid of? We're not afraid of men. We're not afraid of other people. The things that we're all afraid of all the time, all of a sudden we realize, no, the Lord is bigger than all of this. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I love that word, helper. Why? If I say helper in Scripture, what? Yes! Genesis 2:18, right? I'm going to make a helper fit for him. This big divisive verse, I don't know why it's, I know why it's divisive. Because it seems to have, you know, the biblical worldview, it's subjugating women, subordinating, it's terrible, a helper. What are you saying? I'm just a helper? I get it. But the thing is, that's us. God is our helper. This is it's the same word, ezer. Isn't that interesting? God is my helper. Is God there somehow degraded? No. It's us in our understanding of what it means to be a helper, is that we degrade one another. God has set up this system. Let's extend it to the whole congregation. We are to be helpers of one another. And as we do that, as I try with all my heart to serve you, I'm not degraded, but exalted. We are exalted in the Lord as we serve one another, as we help one another. It's the opposite of the way the world thinks about it. Well, my helper, that's degrading. No, to the contrary. It's when we treat one another kindly as kin, when we help and serve one another, we glorify God. And there we find our truest selves. Amen? I just love that. God is my helper. There's wisdom in that. And finally, I suppose the promise here, triumph over our enemies. Triumph over those who hate us. And God is our refuge, that mighty fortress. God is our refuge in this. So this is why he's calling us to, this is why David, someone, whoever wrote this, is saying, I have reason to celebrate here and I want you to join me. All right? We go on. He said, this is now he's getting into specifics. All the nations of the world surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I almost hear Anissa's voice in my mind. In the name of the Lord, you know. What does that mean, in the name of the Lord? It means in the power and the authority of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's no small thing that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, have been given the name of the Lord. Not only that we can know the name of the Lord, we know His name. His name that we could call on as a promise. I am. I will be with you forever. I am with you. Wow. Just to say it is to remember His promise. But far more than that, we're connected with that. He's given us His name so that we could call on Him. His name, His power, what awesome authority we have as Christians. It's not me. I think about this sometimes. I was reading John Calvin on this, and he had such a profound idea that I wanted to share with you. And it had to do with this. You know, what authority do I have here? Really not anything except for this. As I'm speaking this morning, I'm speaking with God's authority, right? It is the authority of Scripture. God's authority. When we speak with God's authority, when we declare God's authority, we can have awesome authority in this. I can declare unto you on the basis of God's word that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There is awesome power in this, the gospel, that every one of us are flawed and fallible. Who am I to proclaim the gospel? I'm not worthy. That's right. I'm a human being and a sinner that God lifted up, dusted off, and said, "You're mine. You belong to me because of Jesus. Now go and be useful." This is what He does with you and with me. And there's power in the gospel. What is it? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord, what did He do? He ezered me. He helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It's one of those lines that just stops me dead in my tracks. Isn't that beautiful? Those three S's, my strength, my song, and my salvation. When we as Christians understand this, we try so often to go in our own power. I don't know about you. I don't mean to. I don't wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to go on my own power and wind myself down and get depressed again. No, I don't think that. But somehow in the course of the day, I have a way of doing this, of going on my own energy, going my own way, saying, here, I'll stay out of it. God, I got this. And you can wind down your resources very quickly. I'm sure I'm not alone in this. He is our strength. I am never more refreshed. I'm never more alive. And you are never more refreshed and never more alive when you draw into that presence, which is the sweet communion with God, and to know that He is your strength. To rest in His presence. And then there's this filling and powering that we can go forth and serve Him. He is my strength. What wisdom there is. And in knowing that, my song. Isn't it to have a song in your heart is crazy. I spent 29 years of my life, and the closest thing to a song in my life, I guess, were some Zeppelin songs. You know, yeah, the Zeppelin, you know, Free Bird. Okay, they're good. I like songs. But the Lord has filled me with a different sort of song. With a song that this is just like, because of what He's done in my life, in our life, in the life of His people, in this congregation, we sing. He's our strength and He's our song. And what? He has become my salvation. All, which is a way of saying, it's like, I know. This guy is saying, there I was in distress. I called, He answered me. And in the sum total of this, I know where my salvation is. You remember in Job? I mean, this was the big point of Job in one sentence. In the midst of all the adversity of life, this is we just can't figure it out. I mean, sometimes if the church is guilty of anything, it's that we get a little bit lame sometimes. And instead of really investing in people right where they are in the midst of pain and real hurt, we give people dime store theology. Then that's like the Job's friends, where we come and we say, well, I don't know, this. It's as if a sentence or two will solve your problem. And we know that's not true. The deep point of Job has to do with something that says, Job sitting there saying, I cannot figure this out on my own. But this I know, God is sovereign and God is good. And that my only answer in the midst of all of this pain that I can't pretend to figure out, I'm very small and all of this is very big, but He is faithful. And He's my Redeemer, and He's my only hope that He will be my still point in the midst of all of this swirl and whirl and hurt. I will hold to Him, and I will never, ever let go. And He will never let go of me. I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see Him with my own eyes. And I will never let go. And even when I do, He will never let go of me. Praise God. That's what's being said here. It's like when we say, He has become my salvation, it means in the midst of all of this, that's my hope. In the midst of this world of stuff I can't even figure out. And you know what happens when I know that? Glad songs of salvation come pouring out of my heart. I wanted to share with you one of my favorite words in Scripture. Yes. Yes, my favorite words in Scripture. Why? It's the word for save. You know in Hebrew, right, that it's mostly consonants. If you don't, well, now you do. But in Hebrew, it's consonants. So there you have, okay, yasha. Yeah? Yasha. Say that. Yasha. Okay, that's good. Y-S-H-A, basically. And then there's this bewildering array. If that's all Hebrew was, that wouldn't be so hard. The problem with Hebrew is that it has all these verb forms, and it keeps whacking around, so they throw these different vowel forms in the middle, and it starts sounding very different, like, hosha. Let's look at the next one. Hosha, do you see you see the S-H-A in there? Salvation's there, but it's a form that means cause to save instead of just save. Hosha, cause to save. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Hosha, the original name of Joshua? Okay, save us, we pray. This is important for today. Hosanna. Yeah, right, Hosanna. The Lord saves, Yehoshua, Joshua. The Lord saves, just an alternate form of it, Yeshua. And then my favorite here, salvation. When we say the Lord has become my salvation, Yeshua, woo! That's too exciting. I don't know about you, but Yeshua is our Yeshua. Sweet. This is why I can't wait to get to heaven and to see this stuff, like clearly, where I don't need a little dictionary all the time. But when you're reading along in Hebrew, and I'm not good at Hebrew, not really. I can read the letters and, you know, work my way through. But it hit me this week like, woo, I threw my arms up. Yeshua! He has become my Yeshua. Don't knock things over. I'm too excited. Now, just wanted you to think about those things. We're going to be getting more about that. I shall not die, but I shall live, he says, and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Like we were saying, this is his hope. It's God in the midst of complexity. Now, from here forward, this is he's called to people to worship with him, and he's saying, all right, come with me, and this is why. This is what the Lord has done for me. We've seen this type of psalm before, and now it's like a processional. He's going to walk with the people toward the altar, and that's what it is. It's come with me, let's give thanks to the Lord as we open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. What are the gates of righteousness? In a way, they're the gates of the temple. They're the gates beyond. This is the gates where only the righteous can come. Who are the righteous? Those who have high opinions of themselves. No! That would be a lot of people. The righteous are those in communion with God. The righteous are those who are right with God. It's one of my favorite definitions. What is it to be righteous? It's to be right with God. What is it to be righteous? It's to be right with God and right with one another. This is the gates of the righteous. It's the gates beyond which you may not enter here unless you are right with God. And he's saying, open for me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Here he is, an Old Testament saint, and he's saying, open them up. I'm so excited. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Who's the righteous? Him. Why? Because I believe in your promises on the basis of what you said. I'm coming in. I'm going into the temple, into the presence of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my Yeshua. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we can't know for sure, let's say, in this original context, who's writing this. But what he's saying is, let's say it's David for a second. What he's saying is, yeah, I thought I was down and out. They thought they had me beat. But no, baby, I'm coming in to the presence of the Lord. Right? We're going to come back to this, of course. It's what it says. Oh, by the way, here's an interesting discussion. Does anyone read the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version?
Yeah.
From Bill Campbell, I didn't say it. NIV, you may notice in this verse, says another word, capstone, right? If you know, and that always confused me greatly, and I remember saying, well, is it a capstone or a cornerstone? The difference is kind of significant. The cornerstone is sort of like the first stone you lay in the building of something, the bottom, a pot atop which everything else is. The capstone is like your culminating stone. Both of them are cool. Both of them could refer to Jesus. Sure. But which one? The capstone is kind of like the keystone, right? The keystone state, you think of an arch, the most important stone in the arch that holds the whole thing together. I remember always thinking, I like that one. Ah, it's the cornerstone. There's better evidence for the cornerstone. For it stands in Scripture. This is what 1 Peter is saying, and 1 Peter is quoting Isaiah 28, just for what it's worth. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Okay? And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, and for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Basically, this idea here is that I'm laying this cornerstone atop which all the rest of it will be built. And this is even clearer in this verse, Ephesians 2. Woo! Never mind. Listen to this verse. So then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, what is it about this household of God? Well, it's built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Whew. That's a sermon. But basically what Paul is saying is that we here this morning are stones, living stones in the temple of God. And it's this picture that the cornerstone is Christ. Right? It's the foundation atop which this living temple is being built. And we'll come back to that verse in a minute. Getting through the save us, we pray, O Lord. Now this word, save us, Hoshana. Okay? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Oh, the blessing of coming into the presence of the Lord. But while I do so, you who are my salvation, you have been faithful to me. Would you continue now and forevermore to be our salvation? Note, this is a prayer here. Remember, we're going the first time through. It's like prayer. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Continue to do what you do. Finally, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Here's language of the Aaronic blessing, right? The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. And then finally, bind the festal sacrifice. We have approached to the altar in this procession. You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Isn't it beautiful? It ends as it began. All right. What do we see here? We see this psalm that has a great couple of elements. Number one, we remember that God is our salvation. And there's this great assurance in that. Because he's our salvation, because we trust in him, we are righteous. Because we're righteous, we know that we have access to God. And this is all good. Nevertheless, at the end of it, we cannot approach God without what? We cannot approach God without blood, without the reality of sacrifice. So what happened to this psalm? Just like so many of the psalms, this is kind of interesting, right? Remember so many of the psalms, David writes the psalm to God as a prayer, and the next thing you know, God gives it back to his people. Now you guys read it. And it becomes kind of like a song and prayer for the nation. And so what would happen is the nation of Israel on the pilgrimage feasts would be singing these songs. It's part of a section of the psalms called the Egyptian Hallel. Wow, what does that mean? Well, they all speak about hallelujah. And they're all talking about sort of deliverance from Egypt. So, but it's a section, Psalms 113 to 118. And this is the culminating psalm in that section. So what they would do when they're on Passover, but especially on the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd be singing this song as they came to Jerusalem. All right? Kind of an interesting thought. Here is this song of the nation then, and they're remembering this. So it gets you thinking, open for me the gates of righteousness. They're not kidding around. They're saying as they're approaching the temple, this is the song that the people would be singing. When we think about that, let's go back to this verse. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What were they thinking about at that time? Well, you could say maybe Israel, right? Maybe Israel itself. Israel, which had been counted out among the great powers, God has restored, brought us back from exile. Isn't that the whole story of Israel from the beginning? Look at Abraham. I would have rejected that stone too, right? He's 75 years old. He doesn't have a kid until he's 99. But he becomes the cornerstone, right, of this project. What about, who's the son of Abraham? Isaac, right? You would have counted him out too because he's the second born with Ishmael. Who's the son of Isaac? Jacob. You would have counted him out because of the lethal opposition of Esau. Who then? Joseph. He would have been counted. You see this repeated pattern. And then finally, Israel itself. There, this nation that was just a bunch of slaves in Egypt that God drew out and now has become the pivot out of which God's redemption for the nations would come. This is his promise to them. And he's saying, oh, that's cool. The second thing here is that we're seeing it's the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's nothing that Israel did. Thus, we're going to worship as David did. Now, here's where it gets really awesome. All right? This save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Hosanna! Oh, I wish I could have been there on some level, but here we are. When we think about the triumphal entry, we're seeing Jesus coming into Jerusalem. What would we have seen at that moment? You got to read Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. All right. Here is this promise from Scripture. It's like, and they're all waiting for this. And if you would have been there that day, you would have seen this anointed one, this one with power and teaching, this son of David coming into Jerusalem according to prophecy on the colt. Just, and there it is right in front of your eyes. What's so awesome about the psalm? Jesus actually steps into history and embodies what the psalm is all about. And in so doing, changes everything. Even the word Hosanna. Remember what Hosanna meant? Like, save us. We pray. The very word, when we say Hosanna now, Hosanna. I love that song. I've been singing it all week. But what are we saying? It doesn't sound like save us, we pray. We're kind of nervous. No, the opposite. It's like, praise God. It's a variant of hallelujah. Well, how did that happen? Because of Jesus. It's in looking at him, he is the salvation. That plea to God is answered in his very walking into Jerusalem. Hosanna. Isn't that great? Praise God in that. It becomes a doxology. One thing about palms and Palm Sunday, right? When you read about palms in Scripture, it's kind of fun. When palms are spoken of, this is real biblical trivia stuff. And John, no answer. Well, maybe you can. This is really biblical trivia stuff. What's the first time that palms show up in Scripture? And it's in Exodus. And it has to do with the number 70. Ah! 70 trees of Elim. It's just neat. And you're in the wilderness there, and you're going through, and there's no water, and all of a sudden the promise, the people see this oasis, and there's 70 palm trees, and it's almost like a little picture of heaven, right? And palm trees are associated with God's provision and his presence. It's almost like a picture of heaven. It's neat. Follow this through. What is it that's on the inside of the temple, and even more importantly, on the doors to the most sacred part of the sanctuary? Palms. It's like reminding you, it's like, here's the threshold of heaven. All right? What are we waving today? Palms. When was the feast that people were waving palms in Israel? Not Passover, not this time of year, but in the fall. What feast? Tabernacles, the feast of the ingathering, the fall feast. In other words, then in fall, you're supposed to wave your palms, and it's a reminder of all that God has done for you, and you're looking ahead to that day when God is going to come and redeem everything. It's as if when Jesus was walking in there, I want you to see this. Jesus is going into Jerusalem and the people start waving palms. It's almost like an inbreaking of the Feast of Tabernacles into the presence of Passover. People are sitting there and they start waving their palms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? Because the kingdom of God is right here, right now. Because Jesus is going into Jerusalem. Wow. Does this make sense? Didn't turn out to be then. It's just like, remember what happened with Peter at the transfiguration, Jesus unveiled his glory to Peter. And Peter says something vaguely, almost sounding idiotic on some level. Do you remember what he says at the transfiguration? Should I start making the tents? Like, what? What does that mean? I remember reading that. Like, that's an insane thing to say. You're just seeing the glory of the Lord. Should I build a tent? That's not a dumb thing. What he's saying is this it, Lord? Is this it? Because we all know the Feast of Tabernacles is the end. This is the big one. This is when you're coming back. The kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God has become the kingdom of man. The kingdom of the world. And you shall reign forever and ever, and you have come. Right? And this is what he's saying. Is this it? Should I build the tent? And that's what's happening here. We're waving the palms because we're saying, the king is with us. The king is with us. Now, we will say this in glory, right? These verses from Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Ooh, remember we were talking about like how I want to hold fast to God. Through everything in this world that I don't understand, through all of the pain and hurt, I will hold to you, Lord, and I know you will hold to me. You are the redemption that we hope for. And this is the promise. There it is. This picture of what we're doing today, this is the heavenly feast of the tabernacles when we will be waving palm branches in glory. Amen? Beautiful picture. But it wasn't that weekend. Just like with Peter, it's like, not yet, Peter. Not yet, people in the crowd. We know about the people in the crowd, how fickle they were, how they knew not what they were saying at that moment. Why? Because Jesus came to die and to give his life that we might live. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Right? That's beautiful. He has made his light to shine upon us. Arise, shine, your light has come. The light of the world came into the world, came into the darkness. The light came in, but his people knew him not. He who knew no sin came and became sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. This is important. This picture of Jesus' sacrifice, this is why he came. He came to give his life. I've been thinking a lot about St. Patrick this week. Have you? I don't know. Any Irish in the room? I know some. St. Patrick is awesome. You know, it's kind of disgraceful that it's become a holiday of excessive drinking and that kind of stuff. And whatever. But St. Patrick is one of the great, great heroes of the church. This man, when we have more time, we could talk about him sometime. But this guy, as a teenager, was taken from Britain as a slave and brought over here to Ireland and to this savage context. And Tim, you were talking about, you know, being a wife. There he was. He was like a teenager alone in the fields, as a slave and mistreated and all kinds of things. Finally found his way to get out of there, escaped, went back to England. And I think most of us would have been like, woo, I'm done with that. And what he did is felt called by the Lord to go back to those who enslaved him. And he went back to bring the gospel to these people. How did he do it? With conquest and violence and vengeance? No. With the gospel. With the good news of Jesus Christ. With the good news of God's patience, which is a kindness that leads to repentance. With the good news that changed Ireland history. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful story that is. And I think about a little more about St. Patrick. Who were the priesthood at the time? Do you remember? The Druids, right? You've heard of the Druids before? Every time I see this on TV and I see the modern-day Druids in Britain, I sort of want to dropkick someone. Because it's so trivial, like sin. It's so stupid. You have such little view of history, you want to go back to that? Did you ever wonder why it is that the Irish kind of fled to Christianity as fast as they could? Because what Patrick did, these guys, this cast of people, were putting themselves as mediators between God and people and had this power over people. And Patrick came in and directly challenged them, just like Jesus has done. In the name of Jesus, he came with no weapons against the power and the entrenched power and the hatred and hostility of these people, and he drove them out. And in place of these people who stood there idolatrously between God and the people, he put Jesus. And that's what we do. That's what the gospel does. We seek as his witnesses to come to a world which has all kinds of idolatry, all sorts of sinful mediators between God and men and women, and to take that away and to put Christ in instead. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Patrick is a hero in this, and this is what Jesus came to do. And so it's in light of this that then we can say, open for me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. I guess I'm going to end with this. I want to go to, I have a couple of more things, but you can see as usual. Final thing. What does this mean? What has Jesus done to this? It's so exciting. When you read this psalm, what do you see the first time through? Well, you see its original context. There's this context. It was done for, you know, come and give thanks with me because of this great thing God has done, and he's faithful, and we're going to come and approach the Lord together. That's still the same. Only one little difference that totally changes everything. It's that Jesus walks into this psalm and actually fills it. It's as if he's wrapped up in the psalm like a robe. And Jesus fulfills the whole thing, and we cannot read this without seeing Jesus in it. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, reading this psalm and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ filling all of this stuff. But the thing is the same for us. What does it mean? What is today about? It means we're affirming Jesus as King of our life. It means come and give thanks with me. Why? Because he is faithful and because he is our Savior and he will never quit us. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. I want to say one more thing, if I can, and then step aside. It had to do with last week. Again, I was really moved by what Anise said about this. Anise, where he said, the Lord in October of 1979 took away my fear and put a little boldness in me. Right? And he had this great point. What Anise was saying is that, you know, when it comes to the world, we don't have to be too sophisticated. You don't have to spend all your time in the context and everything. It's all important. But at the end of the day, there's something very simple. This is the simplicity of the gospel. We can know this. We don't need too much depth. They're sinners just like we are. They were created for dignity. They were created to have communion with God, but they don't have that communion. And our job is to show people to Christ. By whatever means we can, to show them to Christ. I am not responsible to trick them into salvation or to kick them into salvation or to do anything else, but as faithfully as we can, to show them Christ, the precious Savior of the world. This is our calling. And God removes our fears so that we can do that, because we know they're sinners and they need the same Savior we do. That's the end of the story. Now, the fellow who came up last week after that, Ahmed, fake Ahmed, you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to admit something with you. I struggled a little bit with it, all right? I know some of you did, too. I wanted to talk to you about that. Remember? Fake Ahmed. And here's the good thing. I was talking to Jeff afterward, and we both agreed. This is interesting. His whole point, Ahmed, was to show us that actually, you know, it's not going to be so easy to convert these Muslims. We think, well, we're going to go talk to the Muslims and we'll sort of show them Jesus, a simple thing. It's like we have no idea how huge the cost is for them. Like their whole worldview would have to be changed. And what Jeff said to me is exactly right. Wow, you know, it's like it really is a work of the Spirit. It is really a work of God's power. And I want to say absolutely yes. Insofar as that's what Ahmed was saying, amen. It is, in fact. And then I want to add to that, every conversion, every act of salvation is an act of God's power. Everyone is a miracle. It's a miracle that God reached into my life and into yours. It is a miracle. And God does this miracle all the time. Praise God. But there was one thing that troubled me, and I just wanted to share it with you, and it was this. We're just, in case you felt this too, so did I. Where maybe he went a little, you know, he was saying how hard it is to reach these Muslims. We want to be careful not to do X, Y, and Z, and then sort of left us with that. And what I would have liked a little more of is, now what do we do, though? It had this sense of almost kind of like, well, all this context. So often we have to be careful of this in the missions field. We learn so much context that we almost lose our boldness. That in a way we become fearful all over again. And remember, I wanted to remember what Anise said. At the end of the day, you don't need too much context. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that's what the gospel is about. Now, I brought this up the other night, and I'm calling people out here left and right. I can't help it. But Chris said something really good. He said, yeah, on the other hand, this I really liked. And he's right about this. On the other hand, his whole point was to say, yeah, you know, you're probably not going to trick these guys into salvation by some interesting theological insight. It's not going to be some theological nugget that I come up with that will change their worldview. Rather, it's going to be an act of God. But God places us that we can be there, to be the presence and the agency and the love of God. So I want to call you this morning. Let us come and worship our faithful God. And let us in this remember the implications of this. If God is faithful, and He's good, and Jesus is King, and if we have peace when we're in His presence, then that removes fear. And I want to pray for you. I want you to pray that this week God would remove your fear, would remove the fear that binds you, that you might draw close to Him and remember this, that you are safe in His hands, in His presence, come what may. And then to rise, a little bit of boldness in that conviction of the gospel. Remember this, it's not too deep, but it's beautiful. All of us are sinners saved by grace, and that's what they need to hear. We want to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it. And it's as simple as that. Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this fellowship here this morning. We thank You for the Palm Sunday. We thank You for the ability to wave palms and to remember You are the risen Lord and King, and that You will indeed reign forever. And that in that, if indeed You are Lord, and if indeed we trust in You, there is no better place to be than in the affirmation of that truth. And so, Lord, we do affirm that truth, acknowledging You as our Lord and our Savior. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be free of fear this week, free of the fears that keep us in bondage, to trust in You, we pray. And even in our failings, Lord, knowing that You will never release us, You will never forsake us and let us go. What comfort there is in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.